Several weeks ago, Pastor delivered a message. And I don't know if I have the title exactly correct, but it was something along the lines of Why Preachers Fail. And he took us back to the Old Testament, and we looked at the life of Solomon and how Solomon had done everything that God wanted him to do. And then he started getting off of God's word. Okay, he started taking wives of a lot of different countries and nations that had no clue, no love, no regard for God at all. Okay, and that led him down to the path where that he eventually was no longer king. God has said that, you know, if it wasn't for your father David, I would just take this kingdom right out of your hands right now and you would not have it. Okay? So I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I started thinking about, well, Solomon, like all of us, are tempted every day. We are tempted every day because that's what Satan does. He tempts us every day, hoping that he's going to find something that will stick in our minds that we will act on. Okay, that we will act on. And so I got to thinking about, now, Father, there's got to be a process that we go through as we're being tempted before we make a decision either to give in to the temptation or not to give in to the temptation. And true enough, there is sort of a process that we all go through. But before we look at that process, I want to talk about a couple of things. Satan is the great accuser. Okay? He stands before God night and day accusing us of all sorts of stuff. You know, throwing things against the wall hoping something will stick. And what God tells him every time is that, you know, that's not the bearer that I know. He now has my life and my nature, so that doesn't apply to him. Or that's not the Don that I know. That doesn't apply to him. That's not the Greg that I know. Okay? Not the Angela that I know. It doesn't apply. Because they now have my life and nature. But he's the great accuser. He's always going to accuse you before God. And he's always going to accuse you to make you feel like you are less than what you are. Okay? But when it comes to this area of temptation, I think it's very significant that the Bible calls Satan, when he's tempting us, calls him the devil. Okay? Because the devil, the word is diablos. Okay, and it means someone who just constantly picks at you, constantly, like, you know, water dropping all the time, just constantly hoping that he's going to say something into your mind that you were going to follow and do. Okay, now we all know that water, as it drops on something over a period of time, makes an impression. Okay, how many of you all have ever seen wood? That, you know, there's water just dropped from the wood all the time, and then there starts to be an impression in that wood, okay? And if you leave that wood there long enough, there's going to be a hole in that wood, which means then that the water has done its job. The water has gotten through to through the wood, through into the and through it and created a hole, which means it has accomplished its task. That's what Satan, the devil, wants to do to us. He wants to put a hole in us that he can accomplish his task. Okay, and we're going to see that this morning when we look at this whole issue of temptation, because there's an old Baptist hymn that I really like. It says, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." Notice that the temptation itself is not the issue; the yielding is the issue. The yielding is the issue. Here in 1 James, we're going to look. Let's begin with verse 12. Okay, we're going to jump right in the middle of it. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Okay? It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." Because that's what temptation is. It's a trial or a test. So blessed is the man that perseveres under temptation, perseveres under trial. For when he is tried, when he is approved, okay, he's come through the temptation, he's now approved, okay? Think about it in terms of when you are making an instrument, for example, out of lead or copper or whatever, you try it with fire. You prove it to make sure that it's sturdy. Let's make sure it's going to do the job it's supposed to do. So when we have gone through temptation, okay, when we've come through it, we have been approved, what waits for us is a crown of life. which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Okay, a crown of life. Verse 13. Let no man say that when he is tempted, and this is very, very important, okay, I am tempted of God. Let no man say that when he is tested and tried, okay, he is being tested and tried by God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Okay? Neither tempted he any man. When it says that God cannot be tempted, it's almost like he is temptation proof. Oh, he's untemptable. Okay? He's untemptable. God cannot be tempted. But now look at verse 14. But every man is tempted. He's tested and tried. Is this too close? Okay. Am I still being picked up this low? Okay. Every man is tempted when he, I'm still too close, huh? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay. So every man enters his temptation when he is drawn away by his own lust. Okay. Now, let's make something very clear here. We're talking about men and women who are born again. We're not talking about Joe Sinner out there. We're talking about men and women who are born again. Okay? So we are drawn away when we are tempted. We are drawn away by our own lust and enticed. Okay? Now, that word enticed is very, very interesting. It means that you are so excited about the prospect of sin that you're willing to flirt with it. Okay? For the possibility of gratification to the flesh. Okay, that's what that word enticed means. You are so excited about the possibility of having, you know, the gratification to the flesh, you're willing to look at it, consider it, and eventually do it. Okay, so let's think about it for a few minutes. Alcohol. You are enticed by it so much, you flirt with it. You pull the bottle out. You look at it. You pour a some in your glass. You twirl it around, and you say, ooh, it's self-assured. It's assertive. It's full body. And then you just get the aroma of it into your mind, and then you say, oh, well, one's not going to hurt. Okay? Now, see, what you did was, if you had just left the alcohol on the shelf, okay, and not been enticed by it, not taking it out, pouring it into the glass, pouring it around, smelling it, getting a whiff of it, there would have been no temptation for you, okay? Been no temptation for you whatsoever. But see, we are drawn away by our lust. We are drawn away by our lust. Because, see, even though we are spirits, we have a new nature on the inside, we live in a body that's still corrupting. Okay? It's still corruptible. It's not, we don't have our born, we don't have our new bodies yet. So this body is still going to be, have cravings and wants to do things that the spirit is saying, no, 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 you don't need to do that. Okay? Now, verse 15 is the very important verse. Because then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay? So now, notice that James is comparing lust being as a conception. Okay? It's a conception. Okay? He's bringing the analogy of, it's like you romance it. Okay? It's like a man when he romances his wife. Okay? And when they come together, she conceives. Okay? And she has Stephen. Okay? She has Stephen. So when you romance the temptation, okay, and the temptation conceives, okay, what does the temptation conceive? James says it conceives sin. Okay? Now, it also says that when it is finished, once it conceives the sin, it brings forth what? Death. Okay? It brings forth death. So what James is telling us is that when we give in to temptation, when we romance it, okay, when we get so excited about the possibility of what this romancing the temptation is going to do for our flesh, for our bodies, then that leads us into sin, then that leads us to death, okay? Now, remember I talked about earlier that the devil The Greek name is Diablos, which means he just drips water. It's just like dripping all the time, dripping that temptation all the time. When he finds out what your temptation button is, he's going to push it every day, 3 or 4 times a day. No. Hundreds of times a day, he's going to push that temptation button. Because, see, when he does, and you continue to give in to that temptation, at some point, like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, your conscience is going to be seared like a hot iron. And you're not going to care whether or not you're doing wrong because you enjoy it so much. That's when the death comes in, because you're going to get so far out. Because remember, he's talking about men and women who are now born again, have the Spirit of God on the inside. And he's saying that if you continue to give in to the temptation, if you continue to sin, you could lose your eternal life. Because he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about your spiritual life. Okay? Now, there's a very practical example of that in the Old Testament. Okay? From the physical standpoint. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's a story that we are very, very familiar with. But you know how the good Lord is. You can look at a story and you can read that story over and over again. Then all of a sudden you read it one other time and you see something you have not ever seen before. Okay? We're going to see that here as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. Okay? This is the story of David and Bathsheba. Okay? Beginning with verse 1. And so, when I was reading this story, I was asking the Lord, I said, you know, help me understand what's going on. Help me understand why things happened the way they did. Okay? And he starts out in verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, that the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Okay? The very first thing the Lord pointed out to me was David was not where he was supposed to be. Temptation is going to find you when you're not where you're supposed to be. It's going to find you. Because Satan is looking for you. Okay? He's looking for you. You know, in 1 Peter, it talks about he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking for you. So the first place we see here in verse 1, David is not where he's supposed to be. And worse, God gave David the responsibility for leading the men. And David is saying, I'm going to delegate that responsibility. So not only is he not where he's supposed to be, he's delegated his authority. He's delegated his authority. How many times a day do you delegate your authority to the dripper? How many times a day do you delegate your authority to the dripper? Okay? When he's dripping in your life and you say, oh man, this ain't working for me. This job is hard and I don't like my boss. He's dripping. He's dripping on you. You know, that's a confession that as long as you make that confession, the job is not going to get any better. The job is not going to get any easier because he's dripping that temptation. He's putting that thought in your mind. Okay? So first, David is not where he's supposed to be. Look at verse 2. And we're going to see as we read in this record that David breaks three commandments. He breaks three commandments. Okay? Verse 2, and it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Now, in those days, the roof was flat. Okay? The roof was flat. So he's walking on the roof, and from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So David, he's getting up from his nap. He should have been out in the field, you know, with his men fighting the war, right? So he get up from his nap, he's stretching, he's walking, and he looks over the roof, he says, and then, he probably stops back and then he says, well, I'm going to look one more time. Whoa, that's a hottie. That's a hottie. Oh, wait a minute, let me look one more time. Oh, okay. Not being where it's supposed to do. and then seeing what he's not supposed to see. Okay? seeing what he's not supposed to see. Now, when you go to, hold your finger here and look in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20 is where God gives the Ten Commandments, okay? Where God gives the Ten Commandments. Look at commandment number 17. Commandment number 17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not, nor his manservant, maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay? Now let me ask you something. When David was looking at Bathsheba, don't you think there was some coveting going on? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, his actions after that prove that there was some coveting going on. Okay? Look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired. Okay? Now, this is the first point where David could have said, no, I'm not going to give in to this temptation. I see this woman. She's drop dead gorgeous. I'm not going to give in to the temptation. I'm just going to walk away. David didn't do that. David sent and inquired. He wanted to know more. Temptation. Okay? Temptation. Think about this for a minute. When you are enticed, when you see the prospect of this temptation, you're rolling around in your mind. You're thinking about how good it's going to be to give in to this temptation. Remember being enticed? Okay? David is enticed, people. So he sent. He wants to know more about who this woman is. Okay? So David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Uriah the Hittite is going to show up over and over and over in this record. And we're going to see why in a little bit. Okay? Now, this is point number two where David has an opportunity to walk away. Because now that he knows who it is, now that he knows it's Uriah the Hittite's wife, he should be walking away. Okay? Why should he be walking away? Hold your finger here. I know I said James and Samuel and Exodus, but look at 2 Samuel chapter 23 real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Hold your finger here. If I can get there. Second Samuel chapter 23. Okay. Look at verse 8. It says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Okay. These be the names of the mighty. So then he goes through this list of the mighty men of David. Look at verse 39. Whose name do you see? Uriah the Hittite. Okay. Uriah the Hittite. Look at First Chronicles chapter 11. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and again, I'm not getting there as quick as I thought I would. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, look at verse 26. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I knew I would. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, not 2nd, for there's no 26th verse. Okay, verse 26. Also the valiant men of the armies were. Okay, do you see that? Now look at verse 41. Whose name do you see? Uriah the Hittite. See, David had 37 men who he depended on, okay, that he trusted. Uriah the Hittite was one of those men. I mean, David would trust Uriah with anything that he had in the kingdom because he knew he could trust him. He could go anywhere he needed to go, come back, and he knew that Uriah would take care of everything he owned. And you see here, he finds out Bathsheba is Uriah's wife. David, walk away, man. This is the wife of one of your most trusted soldiers, one of your mighty men. Walk away. But David didn't do that. David didn't do that. Okay? Look at verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. Okay? And David sent messengers. That's the third thing. Okay? When he sent messengers, it was too late. When he sent messengers, all his options were limited. When he sent messengers, he was on his own. He was no longer in God's will when he sent messengers. Because remember, temptation is not the issue. It's yielding to temptation that's the issue. That's the issue. Because, see, you're going to be tempted many, many times during the day. But what you do with that temptation, whether you send messengers, it's going to determine whether or not you stay in God's will and receive his blessings or you don't. David sent messengers. When he sent messengers, he limited his options. Okay? He limited his options. And took her, and she came in unto him. Now, one of the questions that I ask myself all the time when I read this is, why didn't Bathsheba say no? Why didn't she say no? Because the king could have any woman he wanted. The king could have any woman he wanted, whether she's married or not. But see, the way God had things set up, God had the law in place, so David knew the law. David knew he was getting ready to break it. Okay? Bathsheba just couldn't say, no, I'm not going to go see the king, see what he wants. She had to go see what the king wanted. Okay? She had to go see what the king wanted. And he lay with her, for she was purified from an uncleanness, and returned to, and then she returned to her house. Okay? Now, go back to Exodus chapter 20. I hope you still got your place there. And look at, once I get my place there, and then look at verse 14. This is the second commandment that David broke. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? So he's already coveted Uriah's wife. It's one of his men that he can count on. And then he has adultery with his wife because she's married. He has adultery. Okay? Verse 5. One of the things I want you to notice is we've gotten into it a little bit, but notice the word and all of these. Because what God is doing, he's drawing your attention to, he wants you to slow down and think about these things. Okay? And, for example, here in verse 4, and David sent messengers, and David took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned home. You know, he's saying all of this took time. All of this took time. And then in verse 5, and the woman conceived. Okay? What do we read back in James? Okay? What do we read back in James? We read back in James that when lust has conception, okay? When lust has conception, okay? The woman conceived. And then it says, she conceived and told David, I am with child. Now, why did she tell David that she was with child? Take a look at Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was a capital offense. You didn't commit adultery and live. You did not commit adultery and live. Okay? So Bathsheba sends to David, says, David, I'm pregnant. What are you going to do about it? You're the king. What are you going to do about this, David? Okay? What are you going to do about this? Now, everything David does from verse 6 to verse 14 is called covering your... Okay? Everything he does from verse 6 to 14, he's covering his. Okay? Now, even though David had made wrong decisions up until this time, he still had one more chance to repent and asked God for forgiveness. He could have gone, made the appropriate sacrifice, offering to God, repented. He would have been forgiven. God would have covered David's sin when he went and asked for forgiveness. But see what David does? David tries to cover his own sin. We've never done that, have we? No, we've never tried to cover our sins. No, this is David. I live an upright life. I do everything God wants me to do. I got land in Florida. And right now it's still above water. Okay? But you see, she goes to David and says, David, I'm pregnant. What are you going to do? And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded him how Joab did, you know, making small talk, how the people did, how the war was going. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash yourself. In other words, go spend time with your wife. Shoot, go spend time with your wife. Please go spend time with your wife, David. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat, okay, from the king. So David was sending him food. You know, Uriah, you go spend time with your wife. We'll take care of all the meals. We'll do the catering. You go take care of, you go spend time with your wife. What's the first word in verse 9? But. This tells you already that Uriah is not going to do what David told him to do. Okay? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to the house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah, he didn't go home. He didn't go home, king. David said unto Uriah, you know, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? What David was really saying, why didn't you obey me? Why didn't you do what I told you to do? I'm the king, Uriah. I told you to go home. Why didn't you do that? Oh, Uriah's a righteous man. Verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. What a man. I mean, he knew where he was supposed to be. And being at home with his wife was not where he was supposed to be. David, king, can you just see how that just hit, stay right in the middle of the head? Pow! I'm not where I'm supposed to be, king. I'm supposed to be out where the ark is. I'm supposed to be out where the war is. And by the way, implied, why are you here? And why aren't you out there with us? Okay? Now look at verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. David still doing his best to have Uriah go home and lay with his wife. And at even he went out to lie on the bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his own house. And it came to pass, verse 14, in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, to me, this is probably the most heinous thing that David ever did as a king. Because in verse 15 it says, and he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Do you see that? So here's Uriah. He's got a letter from the king that has the king's seal on it. And he's going back to Job. Sir, my master, here is a letter from the king. So Joab opens the letter. He unrolls it. He looks at it. And I'm telling you, Joab's heart sank when he read that letter. Because you know in his heart, he did not want to do that. But he had to follow the orders of the king. Okay? So now we see that David broke commandment number 13. Thou shalt not commit murder. It says in the King James, thou shalt not kill, but that's not what it means. Thou shalt not commit murder. And that is exactly what David did. Yeah, I know we see in the record that it's the spears and the arrows of the Ammonites that did it, but God blames David. God blames David. So we see then that David's giving in to the temptation, you see the spiraling down that it has caused to the point that he's had to have a man killed. He's had to have a man killed. So Uriah then takes the letter to Joab, and Joab then follows David's instruction, and Joab says, he sends a message to David that everything that you wanted me to do, Lord, I have done. Okay, because David was his Lord, my Lord King, I have done. Look at verse 25. This is what David tells the messenger. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Uriah the Hittite, his death was a tragedy, but you know, the sword devours one soldier after another. David, Uriah was one of your valiant men. David, Uriah was one of your most trusted soldiers. He was just not one who could get devoured by any arrow. Because when you read about the different things that the valiant men did in the records back in 2 Samuel that we read and in 1 Chronicles, they were extraordinary. They did things ordinary men in war could not do. And this was Uriah. This was Uriah. Verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for him. Now look at verse 27. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. But that's not what I want you to see. What I want you to see is this last part of verse 27. And bare him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What did David say back in verse 25? Don't let this thing displease you. The arrow devours whom it will. And God says, yeah, David, I am honked off. You killed Uriah. I am honked off, David. Okay? Now, so David marries Bathsheba. Nothing has happened. He hadn't heard a thing, okay? For 9 months, 10 months, a year, he has not heard a single thing. Then verse 12, chapter 1, okay? And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, and I think the way God put this to David was absolutely brilliant. Brilliant. There were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him, David. It was like a daughter to him. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that would come unto him. But instead, he took that one little ewe lamb that this man owned, that this man held in his bosom, that this man treated as a daughter, David. He took that one man, that one little lamb, and he had plenty. He had plenty. And look at David. And David's anger was greatly kindled. One writer puts it this way. David's anger blazed furiously over this injustice, just like God did. Just like God did. Okay? Now look at the punishment that David wants to mete out against this person. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this shall surely die. The man stole one lamb, and David is ready to kill him. He's ready to kill him. Okay? Verse 6. And not only is he going to die, but he's going to restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, restoring the lamb fourfold was what the law required. That was what the law required. The man's death was not what the law required. So David was going above and beyond the lamb's death. I mean, the judgment the man should have received. What David didn't know was verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the one who had no pity. You are the one who took this one little ewe lamb from this person and killed it and sacrificed it. You are the man, David. You are the man." Let's read the rest of verse 7 and 8. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," and I want you all to really zero in on this, okay? Because, see, everything that Nathan is getting ready to tell David, in a way, applies to us, okay? Nathan says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee. I anointed thee, O king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee the house, thy neighbor, thy master's wives and thy bosom. I gave it to you. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." And then this last part, it just breaks my heart. Because, see, we do this to God all the time. When we give in to these temptations. And God says, "And David, if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things." David, if you had a need in your life, the only thing you had to do was to come to me. I would have given it to you. You could have asked for anything, David. I would have given it to you. You did not have to go and act with a man who has no mercy on no one. I would have given you whatever you needed, David. Only thing you had to do was just come and ask me. That's all you had to do. But you showed no pity. You showed no pity. Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And what evil did David do? Nathan's getting ready to tell him. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite." You see what God's issue is? God's issue is, in essence, you've killed innocent blood. That's God's issue. You have killed innocent. No, you didn't kill. You murdered innocent blood. That's God's issue. Okay? With the sword. "And has taken his wife to be thy wife." But you know what the real issue for God is? Because he says it again. "And has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." David, not only did you have him killed, you had him killed by people who care nothing about me, who have no idea what I'm about and what I want to do for my people. You had him killed by people who hate me, David. I am not happy with you. I am not happy with you, David. Verse 10. "Now, therefore, because I'm not happy with you, David." See, the next thing we're about to read, it's going to look like God is pronouncing judgment on David. But what has really happened, David has opened the door for that drip to drill a hole and produce what is about to happen in his life. Okay? "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly." I'm telling you, when we sin, we're not very public about it at all. We want to get away with it. And you know the sad part about it, though? We get away with it one time, we want to get away with it again. Okay? And we're talking about people who have God's life and nature. us, okay? But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now, remember that the punishment for stealing one lamb was to replace it with four. When you read in the rest of Samuel and in Kings, you will see that David lost four sons. Four of David's sons died, the first one being the son that he had with Bathsheba. He lost four sons, okay? Now, before you get all concerned about when you sin, it's going to come back on you like that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The punishment that David received was part of the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from that. Okay? So everybody take a collective. Praise you, Lord. Okay? Amen. Now, on the flip side of that, though, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? He didn't redeem us from the blessings of the law. We still get all the blessings that is talked about in the law. You see that? He just redeemed us from the cursing. We get the blessings. Okay? That's why you can go back and read places like Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see how God says, I will bless thee, blah, 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 and it applies to you. Okay? Now let's finish this up. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Because, see, the penalty for adultery, as we read, was death. Was death, okay? Now, this word sin, it means to miss the mark, to sin, to lead into sin, a failure to do what is expected. So he didn't do what was expected under the law. But the thing that registered with me was when it says to lead into sin. Who did David lead into sin? Bathsheba. He led her into sin. Okay? He led her into sin. Hold your finger here. Well, I'll turn, and I'll let you all listen because you've been turning a lot. But in Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 13, it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Didn't we just see that with David? Okay? But whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And didn't God give him mercy? Okay? In Micah, I'll turn there real quickly too. I want you to hear this. Chapter 7, look at verse 18. It says, who is like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all thy sins into the depths of the sea. See, God loves to have mercy. You know, that saying is not by accident, because God loves to have mercy. He looks for opportunity to show us mercy. Okay? Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Okay? So we know that the child died. And as I was meditating upon this passage, I'm going to share with you what the Lord shared with me. He says, David had a sin nature. You have my life and nature. You are my sons and daughters. I have delivered you from your enemy and have given you everything that he used to own. Everything. What I have for you is endless in abundance, but I can't make you take it. You have to come to me through knowing my word to receive what I have for you. The key message in this passage is David's response to my unhappiness. He repented. Now look what God says about David after this situation in 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15 and in verse 5, God says of David, he says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay? And then in chapter 14 and verse 8, it says that God is talking to Jeroboam and says, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee. Yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. You see how God looked at David? Even though this issue with Uriah the Hittite, David repented. Remember, he was a man after God's own heart. David repented, and that's how God looked at him. That's how God looked at him. One more. First Kings, we're still in First Kings. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. It says in verse 4, chapter 9, it says, and this is God talking to Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my commandments, then I will establish thy throne on thy kingdom. So even though David had Uriah killed, he repented, and God looked at his heart. God looked at his heart. Okay? Whenever we yield to temptation, confess it quickly. Confess it quickly. Because the quicker you confess it, you stop the spiraling downward of actions like David. Like David. You confess it quickly. Because if you choose to sin like David, you limit your power and authority. And the longer you live with the sin, the longer you will be powerless in the face of your enemy. When you sin, confess it quickly, because God is ready to forgive and restore, just like he did David. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Now, remember, we began this message in James. I want to go back to James chapter 1. We began this message in James. Okay? And it's talking about those who, you know, enter temptation. Now look at verse 2. It says, my brethren, you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now, how do you count it joy when you enter temptation? You have to make a conscious decision to count it joy. Okay? You have to make a conscious decision. When you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, what is he talking about? When you're in the midst of your temptation, when you're being tried, and you can't figure out in your mind any way out, ask God. He will give you the wisdom to get out of the temptation. You see that? Because, see, this is the focus of it now. You count it all joy when you enter to diverse temptations. Okay? Now, if any of you lack wisdom as you're going through this temptation, ask God. Ask God. And he will give it to you liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But when you ask God for wisdom to get out of this temptation, you ask for it in faith and you don't waver. You ask for, in other words, mean it. Mean it. Don't ask God to help me get out of this situation I'm in before I do something I shouldn't do and not mean it. And not mean it. Okay? Now, when we ask God for faith, for wisdom, what kind of wisdom are we asking for? James chapter 3, verse 17 tells us. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay? So when you ask God for wisdom, when you're going through a trial and a situation, it's going to contain these components. It's going to give your heart peace that you are making the right decision. Okay? The first thing, though, is when Satan drops over and over and over if you don't allow yourself to be enticed, he can have no effect on you whatsoever. Because when you get to the point that you do not allow yourself to think about it, to chew on the idea, to think about the possibility of what this temptation can do, then you are doing what Romans 6:14 says. Sin will not have dominion over you. Okay? And it says over you. It's like sin is over you pressing down. Pressing down, weighing you down until you give in. Drip, 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 drip. And that's what Satan does. That's what Satan does. But when you get to the point that you are no longer enticed, that you can just see it coming a mile away, okay, then you're really going to see some things happen in your life more than they're happening right now. Hallelujah.